Let us hear God's word now as we turn to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 10, reading from verse 1. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is a shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate of the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. We move down later in the chapter to verse 25, that Jesus answered, I tell you, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. In the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ uses numerous illustrations to help us understand something of his person and his work. We have been thinking of the I am sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ for several weeks. Jesus compares himself to bread, to a gate, to light. And when he says, I am, of course, he is taking our thoughts back to the Old Testament, to the name God uses of himself, I am that I am. Each of these sayings of Jesus, each of these word pictures that he uses of himself, remind us that he is God himself in human flesh, walking on earth. And each of these I ams shows us a different aspect of Jesus' work. They speak to us in very down-to-earth and very practical ways about our Saviour. But inevitably, some of these descriptions speak to our hearts more than others, perhaps our background, our circumstances, our personalities. The one that we want to look at today is one, I think, that speaks in a very special way to many of God's people. It's a precious saying. It is full of comfort and of encouragement to the people of God. We want to look today at the words we find in John 10 and verse 11, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. A very familiar Old Testament image. A picture, of course, that his hearers would know very well. Many of them would keep sheep. They would certainly be familiar with sheep farming. they would have many helpful ideas in their own heads as Jesus compared himself to a shepherd. And they would know the scriptures. They would know Psalm 23. They would know Psalm 80. And all of these thoughts would flood into their minds, and Jesus takes them up and uses them and shows how those Old Testament descriptions find their fulfillment in him. His hearers would appreciate the description of a good shepherd. And though we may not be directly involved in the land or in farming, nevertheless, I think we can readily identify the great truths that Jesus is teaching us here. Here's much to lift our spirits, to encourage us, particularly in times of testing and times of struggle. And we all know that in the purpose and the providence of God, his people go through testing times. The kind of so-called gospel that suggests if only you have enough faith, then you'll go through life serenely and you'll never have hard times. And if you do, it's because you're lacking faith. That's not what the Lord tells us in Scripture. He warns us there will be tribulations. There'll be hard experiences. But to remember Jesus as the Good Shepherd will provide great help and strength in those testing times. I am the Good Shepherd, he says. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. As we think of the Good Shepherd in the whole context of John 10, first and foremost, we need to bear in mind that the Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's the aspect of the work that Jesus stresses above all, that he lays down his life for his sheep. Now, it might seem that he's beginning at the end of his work. After all, if we think of a human shepherd, if he were to lay down his life defending the sheep, defending them against the wolf, or as David tells us of his own experience as a shepherd, against the bear, against the lion, if the shepherd laid down his life for the sheep, it would be a last desperate act when he could do nothing more for them. And even laying down his life might not be enough for them. It could well end in failure. The predator might kill the shepherd and carry on devastating the flock. And a dead shepherd surely is not much use to his sheep. Why then does Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, stress the fact that he lays down his life for the sheep? Well, the key to understanding the work of the Good Shepherd is the fact of his death on the cross, and indeed his subsequent resurrection. And it is a voluntary act. And very clearly in John 10, Jesus stresses that when he lays down his life, it is not because he has no other choice, it is not because he is forced to do so. We read verse 18 as he makes it clear to us. No one takes my life from me, he says, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. So the laying down of his life on the cross is the ultimate voluntary self-giving of the Good Shepherd. It is a willing sacrifice that he makes there. Jesus made a conscious choice to walk the path that was leading him to Calvary, to death, and such a death, prolonged, painful, humiliating. And yet he chose that path. Again and again, Satan tried to divert him in the temptations we read of at the beginning of his ministry. But he would not be turned aside. He would go to the cross. And so we need to understand that the cross on which Jesus died is not some sad accident that we wish could have been avoided. We often think of death in this world in those terms. What a sad end. If only it could have been avoided. But when we think of the death of the Good Shepherd, we don't think of it in those terms. It is something wonderful. It is something that the Good Shepherd chose very deliberately, very carefully for his people. Indeed, Jesus makes it clear that his death is the whole point of his coming into this world. He became incarnate in a human body with a human soul, chiefly in order to die. Mark 10:45, he tells his disciples and he tells us, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The whole purpose of the coming of the Good Shepherd is to give his life as a ransom. And so if we think of Jesus simply in terms of a fine teacher or a good moral example, and many people are quite happy to think of Jesus in those ways, we're not really honouring him. We are not viewing him as he truly is. If we leave his death out of account, we have ripped the heart out of his ministry. We have robbed his coming of its purpose. He came to die. He came to give his life as a ransom for sinners. And from the very start of his public ministry, it's evident in the gospel records that Jesus was determined to walk that hard road that would lead to the cross. And he knew from the outset where this was leading. He wasn't taken unawares by what happened, his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion. It was God's timetable that was followed. It was God's plan that was worked out in every detail. But why is the death of the Good Shepherd so important? Why does it hold center stage when Jesus describes his ministry? What is the value of that death? For a human shepherd, death might be a desperate last effort to save his flock that might fail. But for the Good Shepherd, it is his death that's the very reason why the flock exists. It is by his death that his sheep are given life. Death of the shepherd to give life to the sheep. How paradoxical. And of course, on the human level, it doesn't work. But on the spiritual level, this is the heart of what Jesus does for us. He gives life out of his death. He lays down his life, we are told, for the sheep. It's for their benefit. But it's more than that. It is not only that he lays down his life for their benefit, but he lays down his life in their place as a substitute for the sheep. Because spiritually speaking, these sheep are sinful men and women. They're sinners who deserve to die for their sins. But the Good Shepherd lays down his life in their place. The New Testament makes clear that the death of the Good Shepherd is a substitute. We speak of a substitutionary death that Jesus died. It is in the place of those who deserved death. And so when Peter in his first letter writes about the death of Christ, he speaks of it as the just for the unjust. He speaks of Jesus bearing our sins on the cross. The shepherd is actually taking the place of his sheep so that we're redeemed, we're bought with his blood. The death of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, makes atonement for the sins of his flock. The death that they deserve to die, he dies. The punishment that they deserve for their sins, he bears. We must grasp that substitutionary death of Christ, if we're to understand what he does to save us. Why a death? Would something less not have done? But the scriptures show us that sin against God is such a serious thing, such a grave matter, that the only fitting punishment for sin is the giving up of life. And either it's the sinner's life, or it's the life of the substitute, the Good Shepherd. He has made the payment that God demands. God cannot merely ignore sin, pretend it didn't happen. A price must be paid. God would not be God if he simply ignored sin. But the wonderful heart of the work of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is that God himself pays the price in the person of his own Son. God pays the price of the salvation of sinners like us, people who deserved death. And at the cross, the Good Shepherd dies in the place of the flock. And the holiness and the justice of God are fully satisfied. If a human shepherd died in defense of his sheep, he could well leave them defenseless and helpless. The death of the Good Shepherd is the most wonderful victory. It is a triumph. He has suffered so that we might be saved. And the scriptures describe the death of Jesus in terms of victory, of triumph. We read in Hebrews chapter 2 that he suffered death so that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He delivers people like us, rightly afraid of death, in bondage to sin and to death. And he sets us free through his death and resurrection. The Good Shepherd has won a great victory that achieves certain salvation for everyone who trusts in him. The wolf is crushed under the feet of our triumphant Saviour. Victory has been won. Salvation has been provided for sinners. It is all there in Jesus, if you'll come and receive it. Jesus can say in verse 10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. In the place of spiritual death and the fear of judgment, in Jesus we have life, eternal life. He truly is the Good Shepherd. The word's a rich word. It means he's noble, he's beautiful, he's precious, he's praiseworthy, he's blameless. He is everything you can think of when you use the word good. A perfect shepherd who lacks nothing. And who has laid down his life in the place of sinners like us, so that we might be saved. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. If you understood that that is what Jesus does to save sinners, if you understood why it's needed, because as a guilty sinner you deserve to die eternally for your sins, but Jesus the Shepherd has provided the way of salvation. Crucified, risen, triumphant, salvation is there, life is there in Jesus, if you'll come to him and trust in him. There's no other way of salvation. We don't need any other way of salvation. It's there in Jesus, the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Then we think secondly of how the Good Shepherd knows the sheep. The Good Shepherd knows the sheep. We've had wonderful statement in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Now it seems that's still true of shepherds of eastern countries. They know each sheep individually. As members of the flock of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, we are known individually by the good shepherd. He calls his own sheep by name, we are told in verse 3. He knows us. And know in Bible language is a very rich word. It doesn't simply mean that the good shepherd knows our names. Well, he knows them, of course. It doesn't just mean that he knows a lot of information about us, though he certainly does. He knows us exhaustively. But something far more is being stated here. He knows the sheep. In the Bible, to know is a relationship word. And Jesus is saying that the good shepherd has a relationship of love with his sheep. To know is used of marriage. A relationship of love, of self-giving. And so here, spiritually, the good shepherd establishes a relationship of infinite love with his sheep. It is not simply that the Lord sits far away on high in heaven and saves us at a distance. But he knows us intimately. He loves us. That's why he gave himself for us. Because he loves us so much. Why should the good shepherd endure such a death? Because he loves us. And he gives himself to us. See, that is what is so wonderful about the Lord's relationship with us. It is not simply that he gives us things. Though he gives us wonderful blessings. But he gives us himself. He gives us himself. By his grace he brings forgiven sinners into what the Bible calls a covenant. A covenant relationship. Marriage is a reflection of that covenant between Christ and his people. He gives himself to us. And he takes us as his people, as his flock. The great covenant promise we find right back in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 26. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. And that's how the good shepherd relates to his sheep. He brings us into covenant. He loves us. He gives himself to us. He binds us to himself in an unbreakable relationship. And Christ the shepherd knows us thoroughly. He knows everything about us. And he loves us. Even though he knows our sin and he knows the darkest corners of our hearts, he loves us. And little by little we grow to love him and to know him. The good shepherd knows our longings and our needs and our weaknesses. How precious it is to be reminded of that. The things that burden us. The things that cause us to struggle. Perhaps the things that cause us to doubt. To question. The good shepherd knows them. He knows them thoroughly. And he loves us, and he ministers to us. He knows us far better than we know ourselves. Nothing surprises the good shepherd. And none of the sheep is overlooked in the crowd. Isn't it the case in a crowd of people? There are the shy, the quiet, the nervous, and they disappear in the crowd. And sometimes it's the brash and the talkative that are noticed. But none of the sheep is overlooked in the flock of Jesus. He loves and cares for the quiet and the shy and the nervous and the uncertain just as much is the confident and the talkative and the prominent. Indeed, it is the shy and the quiet, perhaps, who need the love and the tender care of the shepherd even more. And they receive it. He even knows those who will be his sheep. He says, I've other sheep that I must bring in, verse 60. Those still to be saved, the good shepherd even now loves them and is providing for their salvation and for their welfare. It's a great source, surely, of comfort and assurance. The good shepherd knows his sheep in this precious, loving way. And even though others may not know the burdens that you carry, or the struggles you're going through, the good shepherd knows and loves and cares and will provide exactly what you need at the moment you need it. He knows you if you're his sheep today, and there is nothing lacking in his care for you. He knows your heart, and he loves you, and he ministers to you. The good shepherd knows the sheep. The good shepherd also feeds the sheep. He feeds them. We thought a little of that already in Psalm 23 today. As he leads out the sheep, why does he lead them out? He leads them in search of pasture. It was the job of the shepherd to find food for the flock. And so in Psalm 23 we're reminded, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. He makes me lie down in the green pastures. The Lord Jesus has made provision for all our spiritual needs. We sometimes tend to think of that quite narrowly. He's provided for the forgiveness of our sins. Yes, that is precious and wonderful, but there's so much more. All our needs are provided for in Jesus. He's purchased every blessing you will ever require. And he feeds us through his word, through prayer, through the sacraments, through the fellowship of his people, to build us up in our faith, if we will only use the resources he gives us. Peter, 1 Peter 2 says, desire, long for the pure milk of the word, that you'll grow through it. Long for the food that the Lord Jesus has for your soul. And his love for us, he's concerned that we will not become weak or sick, we will not lose weight spiritually. And he sees that we'll grow up to maturity in him. All through life, the sheep are to be growing and maturing. We are never to stand still in the Christian life. And with the new nature God gives us in Christ, it's natural for us to grow. If we're not growing, we should be concerned, as we're concerned if a child is failing to thrive, not growing, we'd be concerned. And if we're not growing spiritually, we need to be concerned. Because we can neglect ourselves. The Lord provides rich food, the best of food for us. But what if we don't eat? What if we don't think we need it? So easily we can neglect time in God's word. We can become careless about prayer. So many other things seem so important and so pressing. It's true even of ministers. Make no mistake. We can become indifferent to the fellowship of the church and drift. The Lord's never to blame. But we can be to blame. The food's there. All we need. And yet maybe we don't eat. James rebukes Christians, you don't have because you don't ask God. If we're weak, if we're frail in our faith, it's because we're not drawing on the Lord's resources. And then we'll fall into sin, we'll experience defeat, we'll struggle in our faith.
that the Lord's so gracious. Because when we do fall, when we do become cool in our faith, when we backslide, the way of return is always, always open to confess our sin, to give ourselves to using the means of grace, and the Spirit will bless them. And we're forgiven, and we're restored, and we grow once more, and we come to know the Shepherd better. The sheep in Christ's flock need never be hungry. All we need, and more than we will ever need, is there in Jesus. Why do we neglect the good food? Why are we careless? There's never an excuse. All the resources are there. Let us be wise sheep who eat. Who eat regularly and consistently. From the green grass, the pastures that the Good Shepherd provides for us. So that we're strong. So that we're growing. So that we're able to serve the Shepherd for His glory. It's all there in Christ. Let's eat. Let's feast. Not just at the Lord's table, God willing, next Lord's Day, but week in, week out, day by day, the feast's bread. Let us eat faithfully. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. The Good Shepherd knows the sheep. The Good Shepherd feeds the sheep. And finally, the Good Shepherd protects the sheep. Because predators will try to harm the sheep. We are in a spiritual battle. The Lord warns us of that again and again. There are predators who will try to harm us, destroy us if they could. Satan and his hosts are going around like the lion, trying to damage the flock of the Good Shepherd, and they'll do anything they can to harm us, draw us into sin, bring us down, discourage us. We are called to constant warfare that needs all our efforts. Think of what Paul writes in Ephesians 6. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. It's against principalities, against powers. There is a battle on. There is danger to the sheep. But what encouragement we have. The Good Shepherd tells us, promises us, verse 28, they will never perish. No one can pluck them out of His hand. No one can pluck them out of the Father's hand. We are safe and secure. As we wrestle with Satan, with temptation, the Lord is holding on to us. And He will not let us go. Though we may feel in the battle we're about to be overwhelmed and lost forever, the Lord holds on to us. And it is true, in this and that skirmish, we may fall to temptation. We do sin. But the Lord will never allow us to fall finally. He will never allow us to be lost. The Father is greater than all, verse 29. And He keeps us safe. The power of Almighty God is on our side. And though we wander sometimes, though we backslide, He graciously and lovingly brings us back and restores us. We must, of course, persevere in faith. But it's by the strength the Shepherd gives us that we persevere. It's not the strength of your grasp of Christ that keeps you safe. If that were so, we'd all have been lost long, long ago. It's His grasp of us. And the Good Shepherd has taken hold of His sheep in grace. And He will not let us go. And nothing can prize us out of His hand. What more assurance of safety and security could we have than that? where we don't look inwards for our security, we'll become downcast and discouraged. We look out to Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who gave his life for us, who knows us, who feeds us, and who will keep us safe until we are in final glory. Is that your assurance today? That you belong to the flock of the Good Shepherd. You're saved. And he knows you. And he feeds you. And you're growing in Christ. And you have the assurance of his protection, that though sometimes the battle is hard, and sometimes you think you cannot hold on any longer, and your faith's going to fail, the shepherd holds you. And he keeps you secure. And he'll never let you go. The Good Shepherd has bought you. He's given his life for you. And he'll bring you safe to glory. May our faith and our trust be in the Good Shepherd, who'll never fail us. He'll be with us for eternity as we praise and glorify his great name.